It is a blessing. It is reassuring to recognize that somebody is listening. We like to be reminded of the fact that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. It's likewise reassuring to understand and to be reminded of the fact that somebody loves me. It's good to know that God loves us. It is equally good to know that Jesus loves us. It is also wonderful to know that your brothers and sisters love you as well. We love each other as members of the same family. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another." I believe that we love each other at Hart Street. That reality is validated time after time. And I'd like to encourage and urge us to continue loving each other in very visible and tangible ways. I'm reminded of the words of John the Apostle. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, we need to frequently revisit this passage, which is impregnated with great truth. 1 John 3, 15 through 18. Rather, start with 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Let that be the kind of love that is practiced and exemplified in our lives each day. Good to see each of you here this morning. Good to be here. I bring you greetings from the East End Drive Church of Christ, which meets at 229 East End Drive in McMinnville, Tennessee. I was there for their gospel meeting Sunday through Friday. They entreated us very graciously. They demonstrated warm hospitality toward me for the entire week. And I wanted to let you know. But it's always good to be back home. When you go off to other places, whether they are large or small, usually you witness things and observe things that help you to appreciate home just that much more. Oftentimes we can fail to see the good and to see how blessed we are until we go some other place. We are not all that we should be. We are not all that we would like to be or that we aspire to be. But thank God, He has blessed us tremendously, and we have a lot for which to be thankful as Christians who meet here on Hart Street in South Nashville, Tennessee. I just wanted to preface my lesson with those remarks. It bears repeating again. If all the sleeping folk will wake up and all the lukewarm folk will fire up and all the dishonest folk will confess up and all the sour and disgruntled folk will sweeten up and all the discouraged folk will look up and all the estranged folk will make up, and all of the gossiping folk will shut up, and all dry bones will shake up, and all the true soldiers of the cross will stand up, and all of the church members will pray up. We will have a real revival on our hands. Turn to James chapter 1. Brother Daniel read for us verses 1 through 4. I want to talk to you this morning about the value of trials and temptations, the value of trials and temptations. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, this particular James is the brother of Jesus. This is not the James who was the brother of John. This is not the James who was one of the sons. And it's interesting, it's thunder. Well, temptations. Was that not on, sir? Wow. Thank you. I can tell the difference now. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There is value in temptations. Now, sometimes in the Bible, temptation is used in terms of the solicitation to sin. But other times in the Bible, the term temptation is used to refer to difficulties, trials, tests, hardship, tribulation. So these are the two principal ideas or concepts that should come to mind when we see the word temptation used. In reality, in James, in his epistle, James uses temptation to refer to both kinds. And we want to consider both kinds as we talk to you about the value of temptations in our lesson today. I want to make several different points. First, I want us to look at the fact of temptation. Notice again the words of James. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Count it all joy when. It's not a matter of if. The reality is, all of us are going to be tempted at one time or another. Life is rife with temptations aplenty. So he says, when? Because he recognizes the grim reality. And we could also say the gracious reality of temptation. So we consider the fact of temptation. And I don't think anyone could successfully contradict the reality of temptation in our world. Not only do we focus attention on the fact of temptation, but we also consider and emphasize the forms of temptation. Notice he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Divers, various, diverse, miscellaneous temptations. Temptations come in different forms, and we need to be able to recognize the forms that temptations come in. Now, when we think in terms of temptations and so far as tests are concerned, a lot of times tests come from God. You remember when the Lord did tempt Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, when he asked him to offer up his only begotten son Isaac as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. This was not a solicitation to sin. This was a test of Abraham's faith. God issues tests of this kind. God will never entice us or solicit us to sin. James says that very thing here in James chapter 1, and I believe it's verse number 13. Notice what James says with reference to temptation. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So you don't ever have to worry about the Lord tempting you to sin or soliciting you to sin. And James goes ahead and he explains that. He says, every man sins. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and lust when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God cannot be tempted with evil again, neither tempteth he any man. So God is not going to tempt you to sin, but God will tempt you in ways that will test your faith. God will send hardships sometimes your way. But God's tests or temptations that come as tests are designed to strengthen us, and they are designed to help us to stand. Now, Satan will tempt us to sin. Satan will entice us to sin, and he will capitalize on our weaknesses and our propensities for different kinds of sin. See, the devil knows exactly what your constitutional makeup is, and he knows exactly what will tempt me, and he knows what will tempt you. I've said before, I could spend the night in a liquor store, Larry, and there would be no open bottles in the morning. I'm not really that tempted by alcohol. That's not my problem. That's not one of my lusts. You know, James said every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts, but alcohol is not one of my lusts. But now I wouldn't advise you to have me spend the night in a Kentucky Fried Chicken establishment, because the next morning you might see bones everywhere, because I happen to like Kentucky Fried Chicken. And if we're not careful, I'm not saying that this is descriptive of me, but if we're not careful, we can find ourselves becoming guilty of self-destructive behavior. And you don't have to use drugs to be self-destructive. You don't have to use alcohol to be self-destructive. You don't have to be addicted to pornography in order to be self-destructive. You don't have to be addicted to gambling in order to be self-destructive. You don't have to engage in self-mutilation. You know, there are a lot of folks who engage in self-mutilation. We think about that wild man, demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5. He engaged in destructive behavior, self-destructive. He cut himself. And there are a lot of folks who do that today, as an expression of their hopelessness, their frustration, and their despair. And we think of those particular kinds of self-destructive behavior. We think about suicide as self-destructive behavior. You know, we hated to see what happened to Robin Williams this past week, but it's happening all of the time. But we can engage in self-destructive behavior with a knife and fork. if we're not careful. If we're not careful, we can become gluttons. If we're not careful, we can dig our graves with a spoon and fork. Now, we don't like to talk about that, but that's a reality. But I do want to say again, I want to affirm that God will never tempt us to sin. He will never solicit us to sin. But he will send tests our way, and they are designed to strengthen us and designed to help us to stand. But now the solicitations and the enticements that come from Satan, they are designed to cause us to stumble and to cause us to fall. We want to be aware of the different forms of temptations. There are some that come from God, and he uses them to help us and to strengthen us and cause us to stand. But there are some that come from Satan. Now, God does not send those that come from Satan. Satan sends those that appeal to our own natural lusts. But God, although he does not send all temptations, God does use all temptations. God can use them. God permits, God allows us to be tempted. But one thing we can be glad of, the Lord knows our strength. The Lord knows how much we can bear. He will oversee and divinely superintend everything that happens to us, whether it comes from him directly or whether it comes from Satan himself. Brother Proud, you have a truck, a pickup. What is the load capacity of your pickup, sir? Is it a half ton or ton? A half ton. Okay. The manufacturer, they structure the frame of a particular truck so that it will bear or support a certain amount of weight. You wouldn't want to put a full ton on a truck that is designed for only a half ton. And you definitely don't want to put 2 tons on a truck designed for 1 ton of weight. It's unable to bear that. Just as the manufacturers know exactly how much a particular truck can bear insofar as its load-bearing capacity is concerned, God himself understands us, and he knows exactly what our load-bearing capacities are. And he's not going to allow us as his children to be overloaded, to be overburdened. We have that assurance in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Isn't it wonderful that God is faithful? God is dependable. God is count-ownable. You don't have to worry about him failing to keep a promise. You don't have to worry about him forgetting about you. You don't have to worry about him leaving you to just toss. needlessly and helplessly in the storms of life. God is going to always be there. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he's never going to allow to be placed on you more than you can bear. Years ago, Sister Sharon and I were privileged to visit the Chicagoland area, and I was to preach that Sunday morning at the Monroe Street Church, where Brother Robert Woods preached for well over 40 years. And as we were headed from home to the church building, on the side of the road, there was a flatbed truck. It had some kind of overbearing load on it, and I remember that very clearly even now. But the load, Gerald, I know you know a lot about big trucks. The load was so heavy that it had literally broken that bed, that flat bed, in half. And the wheels were cocked up on either end. Now, whomever loaded that truck exceeded the load-bearing requirements. They put too much on it, and it couldn't stand the pressure of the load, and so it broke in half. We don't want to, and God does not want to, and God will not allow, as children of his, allow so much to be placed upon us that we break under the pressure, that we break under the weight. I'm glad that the Lord reassures us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Oh, he'll help you bear it. He's going to watch out for you. And then we revisit again Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. God will use our burdens. God will use our blights. God will use our disappointments. God will use our depression. God will use our defeats. God will use our trials and tribulations and our hardships and our illnesses to enrich us, to bless us. He will use those to move us forward, to advance us in spiritual growth and development, to help us to be better people. And we have his assurance of that. Turn to an Old Testament passage with me just for a moment, please. Turn to Psalm. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I believe that's the passage I want. Psalm 103. And let's see exactly where I want us to look. Psalm 103. And let's just start reading with verse number 8. Psalm 103, verse number 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy." Psalm 103, starting with verse number 8. "He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For," and this is the part I wanted to get to, He knoweth our frame. Now, I think he knows our frame physically as well as emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Knowing our frame, he knows how much we can bear. He knows how much we can take. And he recognizes that even though our outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse number 15 is, for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. But keep in mind that he knows our frame. He understands us perfectly, inside and out. And he will enable us to stand. He will enable us to deal with the various temptations with which we are confronted in life. Not only do we consider the fact of temptation and the forms of temptation, but we also consider the force of temptation. The force of temptation. And we give in reference, when we say force, to the strength, to the power exerted by temptation. We also think in terms, when we think about the force of temptation, we think about temptation coming upon us suddenly. We can be minding our business, going about everyday life, and suddenly some kind of temptation confronts us or descends upon us. Eager winds can be kissing every sail as we sail peacefully across the tranquil sea of life, and immediately, without any warning, like it used to happen on the Sea of Galilee all the time, suddenly we can find ourselves in a storm. Now, notice, we were reading earlier, I believe from verse number 2 of James chapter 1, he says, when ye fall. That signifies the force. When you fall into divers temptations, very suddenly, sometimes the temptations that we fall into are savage. Sometimes they are serious. Sometimes they are severe. Sometimes they are serial. They are the OAA kind. The OAA kind. Now, what does OAA stands for? That just signifies what happened to Brother Job. And it has happened to some of us. OAA is one after another. One after another. When Job would be informed of one particular loss or disaster, then somebody else would come and inform him of another particular loss of or disaster, and then somebody else would come. They were happening in serial fashion, one after another. Anybody here that has ever experienced that, various trials and hardships and difficulties and temptations that happen one after another, one after another. By the time you get accustomed or adjusting to the reality of one, here comes another. And you start trying to deal with that one, and here comes another. You have to deal with them one after another. That has to do with the force of temptation. Out of the clear blue, without warning, the force of temptation. You remember in our lesson this morning in the auditorium, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The term, the same word is used. This certain man on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, it said he fell among thieves. It was something that happened suddenly. Out of the clear blue, the robbers that had probably been hiding among the rocks and crevices along the dangerous 17-mile journey downward, the victim fell among thieves. James uses the same word when he says, when ye fall into divers temptations. That has to do with the force of temptation. But we consider also facing temptation. One of the best things that will help us to face temptation is to know how Jesus faced temptation. When Jesus was confronted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus utilized the Word of God to resist successfully the temptations that were presented to him by Satan. He would say, "It is written." And I'm glad he was able to successfully resist those temptations by affirming the Word of God, by calling to mind the Word of God, and by quoting the Word of God, by saying, "It is written." We can do the same thing. That same valuable resource is available to each of us. Jesus faced and resisted and overcame temptation successfully. I call your attention to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, and I'm going to close out here, and I'll just finish this up this evening. I have another point to make with four parts, so I won't try to cover that now. Time is past. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, as we think about facing temptation. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, for we have not an high priest, speaking of Christ, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And verse number 16 is the clincher. Verse number 16, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore, in view of what we see in verse 15, that Jesus can identify with us, he can be touched, and he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he can identify with us so well because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In view of those facts, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. No matter what temptation you are confronted with, no matter what temptation you find yourself in the midst of, no matter if it's a solicitation to sin, no matter if it's a hardship, if it's a trial or tribulation, no matter if it's the loss of a loved one, if it is a debilitating and terminal illness, if it is the loss of a job or the loss of a relationship, no matter what you find yourself in the midst of or confronted by, there is grace to help in the time of need. And you might need some grace today to help with your particular situation, to help with your particular storm, to help with your particular hardship, to help with your particular loss, to help with your particular illness, to help with your particular sin, to help with your particular addiction, to help with your particular relationship problem, no matter what it is. Trials and tribulations of variegated kinds. The Lord has grace to help in the time of need. Paul had a discomforting and distracting and disturbing thorn in his flesh. And he besought the Lord three times to remove it. But the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. That was the grace that God utilized to sustain and pull Paul through and to help Paul keep on going. I like to define this kind of grace as the undeserved, unmerited, sustaining, blessing, enabling, enduring power of the great God of glory. The grace that is sufficient. The grace to help in the time of need. And we can rely on the overriding grace of God, our Heavenly Father. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. I'm going to look with you this evening at the fruits of temptation. The fruits of temptation. So I'd like to encourage you to come back so you can hear this final part of the value of temptation. You know, one of the things, talking about grace that is wonderful, for which we can be most grateful, is the fact that God's grace is greater than all of our sins. There might be somebody here today who was the bountiful and rich recipient of the grace of God in obeying the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord, who rejoiced like the Ethiopian nobleman of old after their obedience initially to the gospel was completed and culminated by baptism in water for the remission of their sins. And you were so happy. You were so thankful that you were now a child of God. You were so grateful that your sins had been forgiven. You were so grateful that you were on your way to glory. But somewhere along the way, You made an untimely exit from the tested path of truth and right, and you went off into the far country of sin and unfaithfulness. And for many months and many years, you have trampled under calloused and insensitive feet the holy commandments of God. And you now stand a guilty distance from him. And you say, Brother Jones, I've been unfaithful. Brother Jones, I have sinned. I know I hadn't been living like I should. I know I haven't been honoring Christ with my lifestyle. I know my behavior goes against the grain of the holy commandments of God. Can the Lord forgive me? Can the Lord help me? Can the Lord restore me? Can the Lord strengthen me? Can the Lord lift my feet from the miry clay of sin and degradation and set my feet once more upon the solid rock of forgiveness and faithfulness and steadfastness? Most certainly he can. God's grace is greater than my sins. If you're here and you're a child of God and you've fallen by the wayside, don't allow this opportunity to pass to rededicate your life to the Lord. He will provide you with all of the necessary resources for you to live for him and remain faithful again. Might be tough. It might be tough, difficult, challenging to shed some of the old habits and hang-ups that you have been plagued by. But the Lord will help you to be faithful. You know, don't worry about what folks will think or what folks will say or how am I going to make it or how am I going to start off on a brand new road again. The Lord can help you with that. Amen. Because God's grace is greater. And all of your sin. Through repentance, confession, and prayer, it can happen. If you're here and you're not yet a child of God, now is a good time to become one. Jesus has already done his part. God has done his part. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for your sins and mine, for our sins. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He arose triumphantly from the grave on the third day, being declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1 and verse 4. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and begin living a brand new life. The decision is yours. It's not your mama's, not your daddy's, not your aunt's, not your uncle's, not your brother or your sister, not grandma or grandpa. The decision is yours. You have to obey for yourself. I hope you'll have the commitment, and I hope you will have the courage to make the appropriate response. Will you come as we together stand and as we sing?
All things are ready, come to the feast.
Come, for the table now is spread.
Ye famishing, ye weary,
come,
and
thou shalt be
richly fed.
Here whosoever will, praise God for full salvation, for